Let's just pray first.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. As we come to contemplate this tonight, we know there's so many things we could learn, and yet, Lord, we know that there's just a simplicity about knowing that this Spirit does come to us, does aid us, does help us in our prayers. And Lord, we pray tonight that we might feel his presence here with us, that we might be really certain that the Holy Spirit of the Saviour is here amongst us as he promised. And Lord, as we come tonight, Lord, we just ask that you'll teach us simple things from your word, that as we go out we might go knowing a little more about you and your desires for us than we knew when we first came in. Lord, be with those who are not with us tonight. We pray for those who are at school, for those who maybe are at home with little ones, for those maybe who are away, maybe on work. Lord, we pray that wherever they might be, that you might be with them in their own place. We pray you'll keep them safe. Lord, we thank you for this fellowship as a whole. We thank you for everyone who's here. Lord, be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to read four verses.
Acts chapter 2 is really the introduction of what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, last time I did one of these, it was out in the schoolroom. It was a bit of a different feel. I did say that there maybe was a second part to come, and I hope you can see the link. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Famous verses, we won't actually be looking exclusively at that, but partly at that. Tonight, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? There was a sort of a guide in the prayer and the reading and whatever. So we looked at that. But tied up with that, I think, is what is the Holy Spirit doing now? So what was Jesus doing now? What's the Holy Spirit doing now? And there's a link, I think, between the two statements. So first, hands up. Who can explain and understand the Trinity, please? Oh, good. Well, I thought I'd get out of this, because if anyone proclaimed this, you could come and do the talk. I think the more you look at the Holy Spirit and the more you look at Christ in the Bible, the less you know, I think, the more questions it raises. So I'm not expecting tonight, and this is not original thought, some of it comes from the same book. Hello. Same book that we looked at last time, so I've taken some of the thoughts and added some other bits that maybe are pertinent to us. Loss of Christ's physical body. I mean, I don't know what you think about, you know, you come to Sunday school, you listen to lessons about Jesus, and sometimes maybe you'd say, I wish I'd lived when he lived, because it would have been much easier to have understood, wouldn't it? You know, be with him, talk to him, understand him. Wouldn't that have been good? But I think when we come to study that bit of Acts, we actually are better off for two reasons. And the first one is that Christ has gone to heaven, as we heard last time, partly, and I think Paul shouted out last time, he's in heaven to intercede for us. And that wouldn't have been possible on earth. He could have prayed with his disciples, couldn't have interceded for all his people. But more than that, Jesus was bound to one place on earth. So if you lived in Palestine, great, you could have talked to him. If you lived in Britain, no chance. So what do we find? He's not bound in one place. As the Son was, the Spirit can move wherever he chooses in the world. So two benefits for us of Christ having gone to heaven. When did the Holy Spirit come to earth? We sort of read it. It begins with birth. Well done, without any prompting. So, for the adults, what does penti mean? 50. Good, well done. So, 50 days after the Passover is Pentecost, and you could look in great detail and try and find links between the Passover and Pentecost and the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit. There are timings that are very, very similar. And if you were a theologian, you could dig into this and find lots of things, but we're not going to. I spoke to Jonathan earlier in the week when he was at school hiding, and he said, when he had been talking about this, I think it was his previous pastor in Scotland who said Here's the passage. We're going to read this passage now. I guess most of you would like to know the interpretation of verse 34. Well, I'm not going to do it because I don't understand what it means. I think that relationship is too difficult. I'm not going into that. But we will look at some simple things about the Holy Spirit, where he came from, what he did, and we'll follow it through and hopefully get something out of it. So, how did the Holy Spirit come? We read the passage. I just picked five or six words, and we'll see whether there's anything we can learn from the words. So he came suddenly. It was miraculous. It was genuine. It was powerful. It was startling. Imagine you'd have been there in that room. You know, this mighty washing is easy for you to say. The mighty rushing wind. So it came suddenly. The Spirit came suddenly. Where did he come from? Came from heaven. What most modern men and women seem to be very confused about is that there is a major distinction between earthly things and heavenly things, and they can't find this distinction. We live on earth, but we have a soul. Most people seem to want to totally disregard this, so everything's about the body, everything's about what's going on earth, and a lot of people, I'm sorry to shock you, will say they don't believe in a God. They'll say, I don't believe in a heaven. They're wrong, but they don't believe in it. And that's sad. So there is a big, big distinction between the earthly things and the heavenly things. The Spirit came from heaven, and now he works on earth. He came like a wind. So you'll know the story. It's pretty famous in the Bible, I guess. The Hebrew word and the Greek word, which I know absolutely nothing about, sound very much the same for wind and the Spirit. The word is interchangeable, and we come to that passage where it talks about you've seen the effects of the wind, but you don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going. Same is true of the Spirit. So the word Spirit and wind are the same, unseen, but you can see the effects of them. And there is a passage that just, we'll flick to a few, we won't flick to them all, but Matthew chapter 11. And if anyone who's young would like to read, that would be lovely. Matthew chapter 11, 25 and 26. Would someone like to have a go at that? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes to. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus goes on to explain to him how this can be. So it was like a wind came rushing in. It was violent. Here's your next set of questions. In what year was the great storm? Excuse me, that was only one bit. I said which year. 87 is right. What 2 days was it over? Yeah, what were the dates? 16th and 15th and 16th. Very good. So, at this time, for those who don't remember it, who were too young at the time, how old do you have to be? 26. So, at that time, seven oaks became one oak. And you can remember the effects of it. I can still see it. We came out overnight, and in our garden, which was obviously pristine at the time, there was a tree that had gone totally over, and there was a greenhouse that was smashed to bits. There were devastating effects, not just here, but even in the Low Countries, I think, across the channel. So it was a big, big storm. And so the Holy Spirit was like that. It started off in Jerusalem. We've read a bit of the story. And it swept throughout the whole world. The Holy Spirit came in a small group and gradually, or very rapidly, spread throughout the whole world. You can remember also, some of us, the fall of communism. You know, we grew up in a time where there was the Cold War, and you thought communism was here to stay and it would be here forever. And then one day, a whole lot started falling within a very short space of time. The whole of communism was gone almost overnight. So, Holy Spirit came suddenly, came from heaven, came like a wind, came violently, but also came personally. It tells us that there were 120 people in the house when the Holy Spirit visited. And that's still true today. He will come to a service like this and he'll be present over the service, but he comes individually to people's hearts. So when you feel you've come to a service and you've listened to the preacher, and we've heard it said before, that spoke just to me, And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He talks personally to people. So 120 in the house, they all felt the feeling of the Spirit. Anyone outside the house didn't feel it at all. Only came about when we come on in that passage further and Peter started preaching to them. Then many were saved. But that first time came personally to 120 people and came with tongues. Now, don't worry, we're not going to get into a discussion. The apostles and the early disciples were the first ones who received the Spirit, not just for themselves, but for the benefit of others. So before, when Jesus taught on his own, he was restricted to this small area of the country in the Middle East. But now, all of these 120 and then eventually more were equipped to spread the same gospel. So it's another evidence of why Jesus went to heaven. This word wouldn't have spread like that otherwise. So, like a wind and like a fire, given a picture of power and urgency. And you've got to you think of these tongues of flame. I don't know what they look like, I don't know whether they were really tongues or whether they appeared that way. But you've only got to think back to Exodus. What was the serpent? Well, it was a fiery serpent, wasn't it? So it recognised this power and this godliness that came. So, how did the Holy Spirit come? Suddenly, from heaven, like a wind, violently, personally, and represented by tongues. So, okay, when was his first appearance? I wouldn't like to specify, really, but you could have said to me, you tell me he first came at Pentecost. That doesn't sound right, does it? There are previous occasions. So, Pentecost, I think, marked a significant change in the power and the work of the Spirit. It's not the first time that he ventured into affairs of earth. It's just a change in the intensity and the purpose for which he came. Previously, the apostles had spoken with the power of the Spirit. I'm almost dubious to look it up in case I got it wrong. John chapter 20, verse 22. We see this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. This is Jesus. And said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, this is John. This isn't Acts. And therefore, Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit in advance of Pentecost. So we hear of the Spirit earlier than Pentecost. And we only have to look back a bit as well. In my 20s and teenage years, there was a lot of discussion about second blessings, and I got very confused about it and read books by, Daniel Boone. He wasn't Daniel Boone, was he? What was his name? Singer Mr. Boone. Pat Boone. And I got very, very confused because it looked as if there were two levels of Christians. There was the level that was around here, and there was the level that was much, much superior. And this isn't true, is it? It's pretty obvious from what the Bible tells that there is a one Christian, you receive the Spirit in the first place, you're converted, there isn't something different. But I think it does talk to us about there being levels of gifts, doesn't it? I've talked, I think, the story before about, I should try and remember the names, I think it was Whitfield and Wesley, and one said, someone asked one of them, do you think you're going to see Mr. Wesley in heaven? No, I'll not see him there. Why not? Because he'll be far nearer the front. Well, there are levels of gifts and levels of blessing, I'm sure, but there certainly isn't a second blessing that gives different levels of Christians. And it does give us a chance to see that you can't earn salvation anymore. It's salvation whether once or, it's a once-off thing. But there are different levels of reward. I think it very clearly tells us that. And closer to Christ equals more godly. So, we see Pentecost, we see the work, we see a new level, but there are other times. So there's lots we could mention. I'll just pick a couple. Spirit came to Elijah, don't you remember, in 1 Kings 19, and it speaks of him coming as a gentle whisper. Well, gentle whisper doesn't sound like a mighty rushing wind, does it? So it was gentle. To the apostles, he did come as a mighty rushing wind in Pentecost, so greater intensity. Previously, the Spirit came almost exclusively to one nation of people, which was the Israelites or Jews. But now to all men and women. And aren't we glad that that change came? Because otherwise, I don't believe any of us are Jews, but we would have been excluded. So, now to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Remember the story of Peter. He saw the sheep. Sheep was full of unclean animals, and he said, no, no, that can't be right. But Peter goes out and he preaches to the Gentiles, and he does it because the Spirit has indicated to him that this word is to be spread across everyone. So, previously we could describe it almost in sense of the old hymn. Mercy drops were falling in the Old Testament, but come the New Testament and Pentecost, then there were showers of blessing. And we can look up Titus to see that. It talks about showers of blessing in Titus chapter 3. So, this is your next question. I don't think there's too many more. Who designed a measure to measure wind pressure? Pardon? Alford, well done. Beaufort or Sir Francis, to give him his full title. Well done. Do you know which year? It was a bit before you were born. Sir Francis Beaufort in 1806. But there isn't a scale for the Holy Spirit. It's not like that. Yeah, he measured wind. I don't know how it works. Science for me is the other side of the world. There's no such scale for the Holy Spirit, but it's almost like we see little puffs of wind in the Old Testament, and it becomes a breeze in the early part of the New Testament. The apostles are aware that there is a Spirit. Jesus has breathed on them, but it becomes a hurricane at Pentecost. Total change. So, first appearances way, way back in the Old Testament. A little bit more interesting and certainly a greater level in the early part of the New Testament, but only really becoming powerful in the Pentecost time, and we should be very grateful. And we see it, I guess, in modern times still. So you get to the point of a revival and you suddenly see the power of the Spirit in greater power, and we'd all like to see that, I guess, but in our days, not something we've come across. So when was his first appearance? All the way through the Old Testament. Greater in the early part of the New Testament, but becoming a real hurricane in the time of Pentecost. So, this is probably the most important bit, I think. Why did the Holy Spirit come? So, in the same way as we looked at Jesus, what's he doing now? He came up with half a dozen things that he was doing now. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Hopefully I got the references right. So, fulfillment. Fulfillment of what? The Bible is a single book. In spite of the fact that its critics like to say that the Old Testament and the New Testament are so different, they must be written. I even got it at work the other week. You might get it at school in years to come. Surely you can't believe in that God of the Old Testament. He was really vicious and he wanted people to kill each other. And so there were lots of questions, and I have to say, you begin to say, okay, well, how do I answer this one? But they rip things apart. Now, pick all the things that are controversial. They won't come up with the things, oh yeah, there were Christians who have done all these good things throughout life, and I see all things. It's always the controversial bits, the nasty bits, and yeah, well, we have the discussion. My boss, who was in the same room, said, he was a bit vicious today, wasn't he? So I think I got a bit of sympathy. So there are many references in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, and we just have a look at a couple. So let's turn up Isaiah 44 in trepidation, and verse 3.
One will fall also on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring.
Thank you very much. We should ask someone who can sing through the books of the Bible to find the next one, because this is where I struggle. Zechariah chapter 12. How far back do you think that is? Fine, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10.
And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me when they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn.
Okay, so that's two from the Old Testament, both prophecy books and looking forward to what will happen. And then most famously, Peter quotes Joel, and I'll read this little bit. It's in Acts chapter 2, so he tells us where it's from. Peter is doing a sermon after the Holy Spirit's come, and he says this. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in these days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Great promise, isn't it? Whoever calls. Doesn't matter colour, doesn't matter age, doesn't matter whether you live in Israel or whether you live in Britain. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Joel, written some hundreds of years before the New Testament, and Peter picks it up and recognises it and says, this is what's just happened to you. So it's wonderful to know that these people who say the Old Testament and the New are not linked in any way. You cannot have the New Testament without seeing what's gone in the Old Testament. And when you come up to this at school, and you'll find it, they'll come up with all sorts of things. And the bits that they throw out are the bits that make them not understand what comes on later. So you don't believe in creation, you won't see something else coming. You don't believe in Adam and Eve, you won't see why the fall came and why you need a saviour. So Old Testament is vital to the New Testament. And then Jesus prophesied in John chapter 14 and therefore fulfilled his own prophecy. We don't need to look it up, I think, or we'll run out of time. So, he came to fulfil prophecy. He came to equip people. Imagine you were the disciples. So put your mind back 2,000 years-ish. You're there, you've had Jesus wander around the countryside with you, you've been on boats with him, you've been into mountainsides with him, 3 years of teaching, and then apparently he's been gone and you're cast off with nothing. What on earth would you want? How would you cope with the pressures? How would the church ever grow? So he equips the church. And he gives you that power and that sense in your mind that this is truth. It's one of the greatest proofs of the truth of God, of the Bible, of the Messiahship of Jesus, and the certainty of heaven, I think, the giving of the Spirit. So he equips us. And he gives gifts. We read about it in Ephesians 4, and time is running, so I won't go to that. Some are temporary, some are forever, and we can have this discussion and argument about which ones are temporary and which aren't, and the church has cut itself in pieces over time, and does it really matter? Probably not. But obviously there is much debate. We know that at the time when the apostles were in that little room in a house, all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't know what was going on around them. They didn't really understand what Jesus had done until that time. They had no books from Paul. They didn't have Revelation. They didn't know how the world was going to end. We've got all of that. We don't need all of those gifts that were at the start, which enabled the church to grow. So there were gifts going. However, there are still gifts. And I guess the certainty is that we should be encouraged to use gifts. And in fact, in 1 Peter, we're commanded to use our gifts. So, you know, some of us are a bit shy. Some of us say, I haven't got any gifts. The Bible says, if you've been given gifts, you should use them. So, he brings gifts. He also brings encouragement. This word seems to crop up every Thursday night when I get to talk, because it should be encouraging. And we had encouragement last Sunday night, didn't we? In the early years of the church, there was tremendous opposition. You might think you've got opposition at work or at school, and we all face it, and we're seeing, aren't we, that in the world at the moment there's more and more opposition. We might not be persecuted as such, but we've seen the laws that have been passed, we've seen people's comments, and it is more difficult. I mean, you maybe got laughed at when we were teenagers, but now it's a nastier sort of attack. So he brings encouragements. The early Christians were encouraged when the Holy Spirit was coming. And I think the encouragement they got shows in that early big building of the church into many people. It's no less required in our daily lives. And the Spirit is still here to encourage us. It's not all just about Pentecost. It didn't all change overnight. Still, he encourages us. So sometimes, you know, tell me if you have not experienced this. we get into a bit of a rut, we've had someone attack us, maybe this guy at work got me down, and we say, was my conversion real? Have I made a mistake in believing that this God is real? Are the stories in the Old Testament what they say? Are some of them really made up stories? Is what my friends say right about these things? Have I been fooled? Well, when all those thoughts come through the mind, and you're remarkably spiritual if they don't come to you, then we need someone who encourages, and that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And he convinces us that these things that are in the Word are true. And the certainty is that we will need a greater encouragement in the future as Christians are persecuted more and more. Remember those positive words from Terry on Sunday night. The church is growing in some parts of the world in remarkable speed. And although we're not seeing it here, we should pray that it will come here as well. So, gives gifts, gives encouragement. He's also here to help us with our prayer. We saw that in Mrs. Clarkson's hymn. Someone tell me that praying is easy. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says it's not easy. So let's have a look at that. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Well, it's nice to know that God recognises we've got weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now there's a lot there I don't understand, and maybe you do, but it certainly tells us that however weak our prayers are, they're going to be translated in far better things when they get to the Father in heaven. So he helps us with our prayers. For those who don't like to pray in public, and you know, I don't find it easy, eloquence isn't required. You don't have to be the best speaker. In fact, I guess if I'm honest, I'd far rather hear a youngster pray, and certainly a young Christian pray, than an old fuddy-duddy who's got all the right political language, has got all the right spiritual words, and goes on for 10 minutes. It's far nicer to hear some youngster stand up and pray something from the heart. So I'd encourage anyone who doesn't feel they can stand up. If it's three words, it's better than nothing, and the Spirit's going to change them anyway. So pray. And I especially love to hear the youngsters. It's not about Christian jargon, it's about your real heart thoughts. And he brings assurance. He gives faith. He sanctifies. He brings light. And he changes our world view. And there is a lot of difference. The Christian's got a totally different view about what's right and wrong, how he should act, and it gets very muddied by the world, and he gives us a view that's different. And this is from Jonathan. I spoke to him the other morning and I said, I'm going to do this, and he said, have you included this bit? Oh, no, I haven't. So, he says, he brings sanctification. Part of his work is to daily make us more like Jesus. I didn't ask him for any more than that, so that's the thought. Sum up, what does it all mean to us? There's an awful lot more, I'm sure. And, you know, used to get given books on prayer, and I thought, I can't read that, it's too complex for me, I don't understand it. And there's a lot of things I don't understand. Maybe you understand far more than me, but what does it all mean for us? We should never think that we'd have been better off living in Jesus' time. We've got far more now in having the whole of the Bible, in having the Spirit here with us. We should thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've seen some of the things that he does, and without him this church would not be here. The worldwide church wouldn't be here. We should use the gifts that the Spirit has given to us. So even if you think they're poor, use them. We should pray in confidence that the Spirit will convey our words to the Father and make them far better than we can ever make them. And we should feel encouraged and comforted in a time when times are going to get tough. So, that's tonight. So, Lord, we come before you as a church, and we thank you for every man who comes Sunday by Sunday. Lord, we pray you'll be with Eddie as he comes at the weekend. Lord, we thank you for all of those men who, as yet retired, are still able and willing to give to your church's supply in the pulpit. But, Lord, we would cry out to you for the man to come to this church who will be the under-shepherd here, Lord, help us not to forget it. Help us not to just be glad that we've got various ones coming week by week and to look forward to a different face each week. But we pray that we might still seek after you for the man of your choice, for the one who you've already chosen to be the pastor of this church. And Lord, now as we go on our way, we pray that we might be given restful night. We pray that those who really struggle maybe with their sleep might be given that opportunity to sleep. For those who've got trials and troubles in this life at the moment, Lord, we pray that you'll help them. As we come together on Sunday, we might be united in service for you and in witness to your Son, to the Spirit, to the Father, all three in one. Lord, we pray that they might, that we might feel your presence, and that people like Stan might also be so challenged that we'd have the joy of seeing him come to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.